I'm going to be in primarily, well, we're going to look at Philippians 2, chapter 2, 5 through 8, and Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, watching over us, protecting us, providing for us. Thank you, Lord, for having given us your love through the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, for the gift of salvation and a holy calling that was given to us before the world began. Lord, bless this service. We ask your blessing on the word and on the presentation. Please, your anointing be here by the Holy Spirit. That you would anoint our minds, our hearts, our mind, will, and emotions, and just fill us full. Touch us, Lord, with your word, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's just look at this is a beautiful sections of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Philippians 2, verse 5, starting with verse 5. Pretty famous section of Scripture. Most of you know Chad Baldanza, and he married a gal named Catherine, whose father is a pastor. And when we went to Chad's wedding, Catherine's father preached from these scriptures. And I found out that he has done many weddings, and he always uses these scriptures as one of the texts in the wedding. And that's very famous. It says, I'm just a little slow because I have these scriptures memorized, but not in this translation. And I'm trying to say, is this the same scripture? You ever do that? Probably when I'm sharing from a King James and you study in NIV or something, you probably go, oh, there we go. I was like, it says Philippians 2:5, and I know it's 2:5, but you are tricking me. Let this mind, one other translation, I think it's the New American Standard. I like to study all the translations, but I do like the King James. I started with the King James when I was a young man. All the helps were with the King James. You know, the concordances, the dictionaries, the commentaries. They were all about the King James. There were very few that I knew that were even available. So I started with the King James. And at first I was like some of you with the King James, you know. I've heard people make comments about the King James, you know, even when I was young, about how hard it was to understand, you know. But if you study something for a long time, you begin to understand it. I remember watching a Shakespearean play. This was after I was saved. Wasn't going to happen before. Right. I was not interested in Shakespeare. Not in the least. And I was watching this Shakespearean play, and I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, I really like this. And I'm really, really liking this. And Walter Joukowsky was here, and I said, I don't understand. I never liked this before. I always hated this stuff before. And he says, well, because you've studied the King James so long, you actually understand the language. You know, you understand them. And I said, you're right. You're right, I did. I do understand them. And before, it's like, what? You know. Well, anyway, another translation says attitude instead of mind. Your attitude is where your will lies. In your attitude lies in your will. What are you willing to do? When you tell your kids, you got a bad attitude. You know, nobody's ever said that to their kids, right? You ever say that? Not anymore? Not after the confessions? Being told to not say things like that? Well, what you're saying is you're not willing. Your will is set against, you know, whatever you're having a problem with. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that word form is the Greek word imorphe, and it means God incarnate. In the form of God, imorphe. It's like we get the word metamorphosis from the word imorphe. You know, when a metamorphosis changes, it changes. This is like, though he was God incarnate, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That word thought actually would be more accurate to say in our language, thought of not robbery to be equal with God. That word robbery actually is in the Greek is the Greek word horopagma, which means grasp, take it. You know, that's what would be what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They grasp the horopagma, the fruit, the forbidden fruit. But Jesus didn't grasp to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't demand, though he was God, imorphe, he did not demand that. And he's talking about when he came to be on the earth, to serve. All right? And he says, thought it not robbed, didn't grasp his equality with God, didn't demand it on earth. Why? Because he came to be what? A servant. All right. Next verse. But made himself of no reputation. Actually says that emptied himself. He emptied himself of what? Of his rights as God, as being God, and took upon himself the form of a servant. So he emptied himself. And what did this start off like? Why is God saying this all about Jesus Christ? Why is Paul saying that? Because he started off by, let this attitude be in you. See? Who took upon him the form of a servant, made himself in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God, this will be the last one, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. That means he raised him from the dead and gave him a name that is above every name. Now let's go to the one in Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Verse 12. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. He says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him in Philippians, gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That was the rest of the verse. Now in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is written to the Hebrew. That doesn't mean it isn't written to us, but it was primarily to the Jews to show to them that Jesus was everything. He was the sacrifice. He was the temple. He was the priest. He fulfilled all of the things that were taking place in the holy place, in the temple, in the outer court, the inner court, and the holy of holies inside the inner court. And it says, wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Now save the people with his own blood. Suffered without the gate. Outside the gate. Now there's a double meaning here. One, he was just talking about how Jesus inside the gate is the temple, the priest, the high priest, the sacrifice, the goats, the blood, you know, the blood of the goats and the blood of the lamb, and he's all the holy utensils of worship. He is every, all of that embodied in the temple, and in before that the tabernacle of Moses. He is the holy place. He is everything. But all of those things are referring to some place, and you'll find this also in Hebrews, is some place in heaven. You'll see, and you can see in Revelation that there's these things that exist in heaven, because it says even about the tabernacle, God told Moses, I want you to make the tabernacle, which was a tent that was built that would represent or where God would come and reside in his presence in the Holy of Holies behind the curtain. He says, I want you to make this after a pattern that is in heaven. So that exists in heaven, okay? And so it says, wherefore, there's a double meaning where he says, he's going to suffer outside the gate. One is all of the things that he was referring to that's inside the gate on earth, but only that is a representative of in heaven. So what is he saying? He's referring to Jesus to sanctify the people with his blood had to leave the inner court, the Holy of Holies, the inner court, the outer court, and outside the gate of what? Heaven. He left heaven to come to earth, just like in Philippians 2, and humbled himself and became a servant, became a man. All right. But he followed that. He says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. All right. Next verse. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, another outside the camp, outside heaven, outside gate. Now this is kind of like metaphoric, because how can we go outside the camp, outside the Holy of Holies, outside the inner court, outside the outer court, outside the gate? How can we go outside? Well, in order to go outside, if I was to tell you, let's go outside, you wouldn't think anything about it. But if I was to yell at somebody outside on the front porch, say, why don't you go outside? That would be ridiculous. Why is it saying, let us go outside? Because if you remember in Philippians 2, that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he raised us from the dead. And then we have been risen with him, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. You and I are now presently, spiritually, seated in Christ in heavenly places. So, great. We don't belong here anyways. Let's just kill this body and go on and be where we're supposed to be. Except Jesus says, let us go forth outside the camp. Remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What was the mind? What was the attitude? That he left heaven and came back to the earth to serve. And he says, let us do that. Let us go and go into outside, bearing his reproach. In other words, bearing his image, bearing his calling, bearing his the thing he did. Hello? Next verse. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so what does he mean by that? It is understood that though we are leaving heaven and we're coming back to follow in Jesus' footsteps outside the gate and suffer his reproach. And what was his reproach? The salvation of mankind. All right. All right. So he says, why? How can we do that? What enables us? There are many things that enable us to do that. But one of those things that enables us is because we're just coming back. This is not our permanent home here. We have no continuing city here. We're going to go back where we came from, which was seated at the right hand throne of God. But we voluntarily, in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, have come back to earth to serve. Everybody follow that? Okay. Now I'm going to go where there's so many of you are going to be so surprised about this. I'm going to go to the parable of the prodigal son. Only this time I will talk about some things that you haven't heard. But in order to do that, I have to talk about some things you have heard. Now, I don't think you really understand the significance of Luke 15, which we're the parable of the prodigal son. And we're not going to, it shouldn't be called the parable of the prodigal son. You could call it the parable of the two lost sons, would be a good one. Or, like Tim Keller calls it, the prodigal God. Because the word prodigal means wasted, spendthrift, or another, just threw it all away. I mean, and really, when you look at what the father does in the story, he just kind of throws it all away, or appears to be. It's like gives it all up. But let's go to this for a minute. Think of this. Jesus, many, many times in the Gospels, tells his disciples, warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He warns them about the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, he calls them. Even in the Sermon on the Mountain, he says to them, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he was pretty, there were so many warnings about that. He said, well, maybe you might be, and like I was when I first got saved, and I told you this, that I read The Prodigal Son, and there were some commentaries, and I read some, and talked to some people about it, and says, oh, that's Jesus talking about the prodigal son is like the church coming to Christ, and the elder son is like the religious order of that time. And of course, there's a lot of truth into that, but it kind of like says, oh, that's just a thing about a big, big, big thing. And hasn't got a whole lot to relate to my own personal life, except for the fact that I individually was like the prodigal son who came back to the father. But there is so much more than that, than a big general historical thing. For example, the warning that Jesus kept warning the disciples there is a warning that we need to take heed to today. When you take heed, it's like, understand this is important. Because we can, even though there may be a general thing that says the prodigal son that came back, the younger son that came back, is like the church, and the elder son is like the Jewish relationship, the old covenant. Even so, why would Jesus constantly be warning the disciples, beware, take heed, that you don't fall into the same trap? Because we are very easily will fall into that same trap. And I'm going to, you know, I even said one time, I said, how many of you have seen that you're a lot like that elder son? And nobody really, I may have rephrased it, lacking in the phrasing of it. And practically nobody raised their hand. There's like two or three people. It's like, I begin to say, man, I'm not communicating this very well. Because I could have raised my hand. And I'm thinking, maybe you're just afraid you don't understand what I mean. Or maybe I'm not getting the message across. Because this is a trap that many of us fall into. Now, we're not all going to be, you know, like the prodigal, the younger son who has just completely run amok in his sinful ways before coming back to the Father. We're not all going to be like that. But there'll be degrees of that rebellion in our life. We're not all going to be like the elder son who was so religious and so at odds with the Father to that extreme. But what Jesus is saying is the seeds are there that could take us towards that inevitable journey or that inevitable end. You may not get to the end, but even to the journey, there's something to beware of. Right? So I want to talk to you more about this elder son, and then I want to talk to you about the true son. Because I hope you are blessed as I have been in meditating on this. First of all, you have three parables there. The three parables are given when the scribes and the Pharisees are murmuring about Jesus having relationships with sinners and publicans, and he even eats with them. And they did not like that. They there was something wrong with that. You know. Now, Jesus' ministry was always more attractive to the lost sinners than it was to the religious order. What the religious order didn't know is they were just as lost for different reasons. And so they're murmuring and complaining. Jesus shares three parables with them. The first parable is a parable about a man who had 100 sheep and one lamb or one sheep is lost, and he leaves the 99 and he goes after the one and he brings the one back. And then he asked his friends to come and rejoice with him over the one that was lost and is now found. Then there's the parable about the widow who had 10 coins and she's missing one of them and she doesn't give up. She's, you know, so she sweeps the whole house looking for that 10th coin, and she finally finds that 10th coin and she calls in her friends and she's so excited about finding that one coin. Come and celebrate with us about this one coin that was lost and now I found it. Now remember who his audience is. His audience is these scribes and Pharisees, these religious people that are complaining about his ministry attracting sinners. Then he gives the parable what we know of as the prodigal son. And so what happens is the younger son goes away. He comes back and is found and restored, and then there's a big celebration, which the older son won't come in and celebrate with. Now, if you think I'm going to, for some of you that haven't been here, I think you can get the CDs, I guess, of or previous sermons, and you get much more detail than that. There's a striking difference about the third parable as to the other parables. All three parables have something that was lost, then it was found, and then there was celebration. The only thing that's different, though, which would have been striking to the religious order of that time, is that in the third parable, you know, in the first two parables, you have the man with the sheep, and he leaves the others, and he goes after the sheep. In the second parable, you have the widow who lost the coin and goes after the coin. In the third parable, you have the son. No one goes after the son. You wonder, what's going on here, you know? And it's deliberate that Jesus leaves that out. And it's significant because remember who his audience is, religious people. We don't have any religious people in here, though, so don't worry about it. But you just appreciate the message anyway. That way you can preach it to others. Religious people. So he goes after he doesn't go after the son. One time I thought, well, it was because the son had a choice in the matter into it. I have since then believed that there is a much more significant reason than that. Remember who his audience is. It's those scribes and Pharisees. And they know that the ones that are lost, the sheep, the coin, the son, are those sinners that Jesus attracts. That's what he came to the earth for, to seek those that were lost. It says that many times. He came to find those that were lost. So they know. And they're gonna notice that someone went after the sheep, someone went after the coin, but nobody went after the son. It's interesting because you see, you're gonna find out that they are the ones that is the one that didn't go after the son. They're also going to find out that by Jesus attracting the lost, he is the one that goes after. You understand that? And so he gets to the son comes back, the father runs out, brings him in, puts a robe on him, puts a ring on his finger. The son said, well, first of all, the son loses everything, spends everything. I'm just going to quickly go over this because I know there's some of you that do not know what I'm talking about. The parable of we'll call it the two lost sons. Man had two sons. One of the sons comes to him, the younger son says, Father, I want my inheritance, which is unheard of in those days because you would never, the inheritance comes when the father dies, not before. Would have been very disrespectful, but the father, he says he divides his living. And you know what it means he divides his living? He has to sell his property in order to give his son, his youngest son, one third of the estate. The other two thirds of the estate goes to the elder son, which was done at the same time. You understand? That's what it says. He divided his property to them. So he gives the younger son a third of his estate and the two thirds. Later on, he tells the elder son, he says, did everything I have is yours? Does it not belong to you? He tells him that. So he divided it to the two. And the one son took it and he spent it all on riotous living, on harlots and drinking and everything. And then he had to go to another land because he would have been totally ostracized in his own home. They would have considered him dead to the society, dead to the family, dead to this area. So he had to go to another country to do this. And he went to another country and he spent all his money. And then he was so broke, he was naked. Except, you know, for something around here, and that's about all he had. And he was serving in a pig pen with swines. Can you imagine that? A Jew being in the middle of a pig pen. And he says he was so hungry that he was eating the husk that were being fed to the pigs. And then he says to himself, man, the servants, the hired servants in my father's house have it better. There's plenty in my father's house. The hired servants have it better than I. He said, then he starts rehearsing his repentance. He says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to tell my father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. And would you at least take me back and make me a hired servant and let me work for you as a hired servant and I will pay you back. That's what would be the understood. I will restore all that you have that I have taken from you. And so he starts to come back and the father sees him a way off and he gets so excited he runs out to say, and he begins his rehearsed speech, Father, I have sinned, and the father won't even listen to him. And this is pretty important because he says, bring a robe, the best robe in the house and put it on him and puts a ring on his finger and he puts shoes on his feet, cover him and cover his nakedness. And he begins to hug him and he says, come in. And he says, kill the fatted calf and we're going to celebrate this great celebration. And I hope that you do see that that is a all illustration of God bringing you into his home and his family. But see, the father is God. So the younger son is brought in. Then the elder son comes along. And he says, what's all the noise going on? One of the other servants says, your brother who was lost has come back and he's found again. And they're having a party inside. He hears him singing and dancing and everything was going on. And he was angry. And these are the signs of this elder brother attitude. He was angry. He was bitter. The father came out to him, just like he came out to the younger son. He came out beckoning him to come in and celebrate. And he comes out, the father comes out, and he says, you know, the equivalent of, look, you, what right do you have to kill the fatted calf? That's my fatted calf. All this stuff is mine and you brought him. You made a unilateral decision to bring him back into the family. You didn't even consult me. He's furious. He says, I'm not going to go in there. Biggest day of the father's life, he won't go in to celebrate with the father. And the last thing he says, You kill the fatted calf for him. He doesn't care anything about the fatted calf. He cares about this brother. He won't even call him a brother. He calls him the son of yours has gone off and spent all of his money. And now he's coming back and he wants a third. And you've restored him to a third of what's left, which is extremely diminished. And here he is taking a third of what's left. And see, that fatted calf was just a small problem here. It's like, I'm not coming in. And pew, the story ends. It's like, what in the world has happened? See, you see you see that the two sons are not so different after all. One son wanted what the father had, and he just wanted it and to leave. And the other son wanted what the father had. He tells the father, he says, I've done everything you've ever wanted me to do. I've kept all your commandments. Now again, who's Jesus' audience? Is these scribes and Pharisees. But listen to this. The father comes out and he's begging the son, come in. Isn't it fitting that we should be celebrating? What is he saying to those Pharisees? What is he saying to those scribes? Isn't it fitting that we should be celebrating over all these lost sinners that are coming home? Your younger brother is coming home. And the Pharisees are like the older brother, angry, bitter, mad. They don't want it. We'll have any part of it. And then you got this one big question that should probably was in all of their minds that are listening to this is, the woman went after the coin. The shepherd went after the sheep. Nobody went after the son. Who was supposed to go after the son? Well, you know who was supposed to go after the son. It was the elder brother that was supposed to go after the younger son. Who's the elder brother? Those scribes and Pharisees. What is Jesus saying to them? You're mad because all these sinners are coming to me. You're the ones that should have gone after them. Hello? It is prophesied over and over and over and over again that Israel was going to reach out. Even beginning when Abraham, what was the thing about Abraham? You go, you're going to be my friend. You go to where I tell you to go. I'll give you a land a promised land. And through you, I'm going to reach out and bless all the families of the earth. That was just a beginning. That was only a beginning. You see all these prophecies all the way up through Isaac and Jacob and all the way through, you see, through the kings and everything and through the prophets saying that through Israel, God was going to reach out to the whole world. Has that ever happened? Yes and no. It has never happened. Israel never reached out to the rest of the world. You become a converted, and I'm not putting I look at them like brothers and sisters in the covenant, you know, because God broke down the middle wall or partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. I look at them like brothers and sisters, like elder brothers, but when have they ever done that? Well, the answer is they never have done that. They were like, you know, out, let the rest of the world be hanged. Right? Am I right?
Jesus was a Jew.
There you go. That's why the answer is yes and no. They did it through Jesus. That's the only way. But he is, now, he's not only rebuking them because they didn't go out and do it. But notice the father's love. The same love that ran out to the younger son and is bringing him back in is the same love that went out to the elder son. And he's bidding, come in. Come into and make merry and come in and saying that. And then the one thing that the elder son gives it all away, gives the whole problem away, why he's so bitter, why he didn't go after the younger son in the first place, is because he never had the relationship with the father that God wants to have with us, that God wants to have with his children. What relationship was that? He says, you never even killed a kid for me that I could have make merry with my friends. He'd never had a celebration, singing and dancing and festive relationship with the Father. He did not know the intimacy of his Father. If he had, he would have gone to the Father and he would have said, Father, I know that my brother has taken his inheritance. And by now, he's probably gone through it. But will you allow me? I will go after him. And I will find him. And if I have to bring him back home at the expense of my inheritance, then I will do that. Because it's not these things that I want. I want you to be happy. I want to bring your brother, my brother, my younger brother back. Because I love him. And I love you, and I know you love him, and I want to bring him back home to you. But this elder brother didn't do that. Well, not all elder brothers are that extreme, you know. But, and then the parable ends. So Jesus is inviting the people there to listen. You know, Tim Keller's first exposure to this teaching was a man by the name of Edmund Clowney, who wrote a book about the prodigal son. And he refers to something I haven't heard of in many, 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 many years. But I'll tell you something. It was really, really touching to my heart. And it's a true story. And I had forgotten this. And I'm kind of surprised they didn't make a movie out of it, to be honest with you. And I don't even remember the ending of the story. But some of you who are my age might remember that during the Vietnam War, there was a young man in a family who joined up and ended up going to Vietnam. And he was lost. They couldn't find him in the jungle. And after the family had tried to get some answers through, you know, channels, they couldn't, there was just no explanation, no word where he was. And so his older brother took his savings and he went to Vietnam. And he went through the jungles looking for his younger brother. And the word got out. And though he was exposed to many, many dangers, he was never hurt. And the reason for that is the word got out on both sides. That even the Viet Cong were like, had heard that this brother had come to find his younger brother. And they respected that so much that they would not, and he even had a name that was called by both sides. Is they called him the brother. The brother is here. You know, Jesus didn't leave a home to go to a foreign country. He left his home in heaven to come for us, to seek us, to find us. See, he wants those Pharisees to see that he is the true brother. You know, we don't have an elder brother, thank God, like the prodigal son had. We have a true elder brother, Jesus Christ, who left heaven, came to seek us out. See, because he loves us. You know, I spoke at a Full Gospel Advance 2 weekends ago. And I shared this story, and I've shared some of this story with you before. I think I shared it with our elders in our elders meeting. And I want to share it again with you. You remember getting older, you lose track of time, but what was it, 3 years ago that Amy had cancer? And people were praying, and you know, I'm very proud of my children, my daughters, and I'm proud that they didn't go the direction that I went in. I thank God for that. Although if they did, they would always be welcome back in my home, and they would always, I would always believe that they would come back, you know, no matter what. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they shall not depart from it. I kind of stand on that literally to think that maybe they won't depart from it when they're old, but in the middle, they depart from it a little bit, you know, sometimes. But my daughter Amy, maybe I'm fooled, and I sure could be, but I don't think she's ever even said a curse word in her whole life. I don't think she's ever smoked a cigarette, a single cigarette. I don't think she's ever had a drink. I've never seen her have so much as alcohol, into health food, jogging and exercising, and very, very precious person in the Lord, in my estimation. I'm very proud of her. I'm proud of all my daughters. And then she has cancer. And you say to yourself, you know, how could this happen to someone who was, you know, I mean, nobody's pure. None of us are without sin. If God dealt with any of us according to our sin, none of us could stand before Him. You know, so. But in the process of that, you know, you pray, you go through all these things, confessions, you know, all these things. And you, and then shortly after, I found out that she had that very quickly. I went before the Lord and prayed. And I said, take me instead, you know. And as I think every parent in here would gladly do the same thing. But I was in earnest that, Lord, and I knew that, you know, that, I was, you might say, desperate. You want to say that? So I was praying, Lord, if it's possible, could you take me instead of my daughter? I would give up my life for her. And like I said, no big deal. I think that's what all of us parents would do. And then I thought to myself, I kind of analyzed things. I don't know if you analyze things, but I was thinking, wow. That was about the easiest decision I ever made. That was the easiest decision that I have ever made in my entire life. But wow, I didn't have to think about that a few minutes. I didn't have to meditate on it. I didn't have to run it over in my mind. I didn't have to count the cost. It was instantaneous. It was so quick. You could hardly measure it in time. Is, of course, that would be no problem. It'd be like, you know, jumping in front of a bullet to save somebody. You just instantly do that. And I thought to myself, that was the easiest, most joyful, in a sense, decision. You know what I mean by joyful? You know, I wasn't happy, but I was happy to do it. I was happy to do it. I was meditating on some things the other day, and this is a small thing, but it's a big thing in the scope of things. I was going to HealthLinks, and I was late. I had time things I wanted to do, and I was going to go work out at the gym, and I was in a rush, and I pulled up my car, and Pastor John Grenier, by the way, they're having a 75-year anniversary. I believe it's in September this year. And all of you are invited to go to their 75th anniversary at the Assembly of God, you know, Pastor John Grenier. And a lot of the pastors that we've known over the years, Clive Madoll is going to be there. Bill Malone is going to be there. There's so many of them that are going to be there that we have known over the years. And I wouldn't miss it for anything if, you know, I just want to be there. unless the Lord comes back. And so I pull up my car, and John comes running over, and he says, gives me this story of, I was like not even sure what he was talking about, but basically his car wouldn't start, and he wanted to know if I had jumper cables. And so I said, no, I got a brand new car. I haven't put jumper cables in my car. I like to keep a pair of jumper cables, mainly in case that something like that comes, it happens. I can help somebody. And then there's this pickup truck that Paul's in. He says, you got jumper cables? He says, sure, it's in the back of the pickup. Here, throw them in the back when you get through with them, you know. And he says, can you come jump my car? You know. And I was already late, and that was going to make me even later. And my attitude at that point was, I would be totally thrilled to do that. I would be honored. Even though it's a small thing, I feel so honored if I can help you, John. And I was so happy. Now, that may sound like a small thing to you, but I can remember a time when I went, okay, I'll do it. You know, and I wouldn't have had that joyful, sacrificial attitude. Not big sacrifice, right? No big, I understand that. But how many of you ever made little things big? So little foxes that spoil the vine. And so this happened to me, I don't know if I shared this story with you or not, but at the VA hospital, they took all day to see me. There were people that were going, had appointments after me, that got to see the doctors 2 hours before I did. And there was a time when I would have been really hot, especially when you start seeing people that come in an hour, 2 hours after you do, and they'll go right in. And I asked them, when was your appointment? Oh, my appointment was at 1 o'clock. Mine was at 11, you know. You know, that kind of thing. And I even said, I don't mean to complain, but I'm a little perturbed here, you know. And they were very nice and everything. We'll try to get right to you and everything. But I'm a little, and finally I said, who cares. So I go downstairs to another place that I had to go, and this brother comes in, and he's just this bubbling bundle of joy because he had just gotten saved a little while before, and he's telling everybody about it. And I had a revival session right there in that office. And we were like, it was like church, only good church. You would have thought that we'd known each other all our lives and we were real, honest to goodness, blood brothers. I mean, that, it was just, I was so happy and joyful, and we're just talking back and forth, and he's studying good for the ministry and everything else, and we're going, and as I'm walking out, I says, you know, I would have missed all of that had I not had all that long wait. I said, boy, was that worth it or what? And then you're just like, God has divine appointments for you. Just realize, just relax in that. All right, so anyway, after I jumped John's car, we're out there hugging each other, telling each other we love each other, and talking about the 75th anniversary and all these other things, and just really having a revival time right there at the car, you know. And I said, John, I said, I'll tell you what. He says, thanks for the jump. I said, this has been one of the most happiest things that I could ever, I've ever been part of. I'm just happy to do it. He says, I know you are. And boy, we just had a great time. Well, I was happy to say, Lord, take me instead. No problem. And so I'm praying. I said, Lord, take me instead. And then it suddenly occurred to me. I says, that's the easiest decision I've ever made in my whole life, the decision to tell the Lord to take me instead. And I heard the Lord speak to my heart in my mind, didn't hear it audibly, and I heard the Lord say to me, me too. And I'm like, me too? What do you mean, Lord? Me too. He says, when the devil wanted you, I said, take me instead. Easiest decision I ever made. And you know why? Because I love you more than you love your daughter. And you know something else? I love your daughter more than you love your daughter. Wow. 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 So we have a brother that left heaven to come. Easiest decision they ever made. They made it before the world began to come and save us. Now, back up. How much of an elder brother? You know why the elder brother had such attitude? Because he didn't have that relationship, that love relationship with the Father. He was serving him, kept all his commandments, did everything right, but he didn't have that festive love relationship. It's like our own personal relationship. If you're in business with somebody, what are you? You're goal-oriented. You want to talk about what you got to do, this, that, and the other. You don't want to chit-chat too much. You want to get busy. We got to make money here. We got to do this. If you got a friend you can share your problems with, ask for prayer. But if you got a lover, what do you want to do? You want to talk about how beautiful they are, how wonderful they are. You want to talk, like my eyes adore you, you know? It's adoration. That's the three kinds of prayer that there is. There's request and supplications, you know, telling God your problems. God loves you. And you can even love the Lord because He provides for you. You know, we sing that. I love the Lord because He hears my prayers and answers them. Because He bends down and listens. I will pray as long as I breathe. You know, we love the Lord. We can love the Lord because He's our friend and we can confide in Him. But do you have that relationship with the Lord where you just adore Him? You know, in the beauty of His holiness, it's like Jonathan Edwards says, you can look at the Lord with all of His attributes. You can look at He's all powerful because He's powerful enough. He can help you. He's omnipresent. He's always there for you. But the beauty of His holiness, it doesn't do you anything. It doesn't do anything for you. As a matter of fact, it's a threat to you. But when you worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness, you are only worshiping Him and you're only fellowshipping with Him because of Him. There's a song that was written by a famous hymn writer. I want to share with you a line out of this song. You guys know who John Newton is, right? John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. It's amazing too. I just found out John Newton's Amazing Grace, he was inspired to write that song. First of all, he was a rascal, right? He kind of like in Great Britain, in 1740s, and he was in the British Navy. He deserted. And then they caught him and brought him back and flogged him. And he was a rascal. Into slavery later. He's became a hatred of slavery after he got saved. But he had been raised in a Christian home. His mother, until he was seven, you know. So anyway, he was at sea one time, 1746. 1748. 199 years before I was born. And the ship capsized. And he prayed. And from that point on, he started seeking the Lord. And his growth was gradual, but he came to the Lord. He wrote some beautiful hymns. And there's this hymn that's called, "We Have... We Were Sinners Like You Are Now." "We Were Once Sinners Like You Are Now." That was the name of the hymn. Listen to this line. If I can get my glasses out. You know, I put this thing in my pocket here, and my glasses get tangled up in it. And then, oh, thank you, Anita. That's why I like two pockets. They don't hardly make shirts with two pockets. It's a long hymn, but I want to read to you one verse out of this. "Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and to serve him with our all." Our pleasure and our duty. You know, what I mean, you talk about, he was into having pleasures, but his duty was one thing. His pleasures were over here. But when he saw the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of his holiness, duty and pleasure, it was his pleasure to serve the Lord. It was my pleasure. It was my pleasure to give John Grenier that jump. I was intensely pleased to do that. It was my pleasure to say, "Take me instead." And it was God's pleasure to save us. Please the Lord to bruise him. Amen. The beauty of his holiness. See, that's when you begin to worship him and have a festive, celebrating relationship merely because of who he is, not because of what he's done, not because of what he is doing, not because of what he is going to do, not because of any other reason than he's just a father and you love him. And the elder son never had that relationship with him. I don't know if you've ever been like the elder son or not. I have. Critical, judgmental, you know, that son of yours was into prostitutes and drinking and throwing all his money away. Now he's back in the house and I'm out here. I don't know, I've been like that. I remember I hadn't been saved very long. I hadn't been the young son that come home and been invited into the house very long when I had got a job shoveling asphalt and building roads and stuff and doing all that stuff. And I was inside this truck and I was shoveling something out in a parking lot, and this liquor store was right there. And this guy pulls in a truck on a liquor store, a liquor delivery. And he gets out of the truck and he was all bubbling and everything. And I was singing and praising the Lord. And I said something to him down there. And, you know, and I shared, I said, "I just want to share Christ with you," or something like that. And he says, "I know him. I know Jesus. He's my Lord." He had a big, bright smile on his face. And I says, "No, you don't, or you wouldn't be delivering that filth that you're delivering." Just like that. And his joy went out of his face, and he just turned around, walked in, made his delivery, walked back, got in the truck, and left. I was that elder brother, that son of yours. You know. Well, when he beheld his beauty. Now, how do we know that we're not an elder brother? Well, when we have this festive relationship with the Lord, but there's something else. Remember, Jesus is the true brother? The true brother that left heaven and came down to do what? To serve, yes. To go to the cross, to die for our sins, to sanctify us. Is that all true? Amen? He did that. All right? So what was that all about? In perspective to the parable. He said, Father, I will take my inheritance and I will spend it to get your youngest son back, which was us, collective mankind. He left heaven to go after the younger son. He was the true elder brother. Can everybody in this room say that? Amen? All right. Now, how much of an elder brother are we? Ourselves. Well, let's put it this way. What were the verses that we started with? You leave the gate and go follow in his footsteps. What does that mean then? Then we've become the true elder brother, then we're going to go after the younger brother that's lost. Are you saying amen now? You know, a while ago it was Jesus coming down and doing it. Now I've got us doing it, right? How shall they know except there be a preacher? How can there be a preacher except that we be sent? Amen? Amen. It's just like, well, bitterness. He was bitter. We get bitter over things. If we could see how beautiful the beauty of God and his salvation. You know, all the other parables start to fall into place if you can get this one down. I remember, like I said, I wasn't saved very long, and I read the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. The one guy labors for an hour, or all day long, for a certain amount of money. Somebody comes an hour later, the guy hires him to labor the rest of the day, same amount of money. Goes on all the way down, so the last guy only works for a little while, gets the same amount of money that the first guy went. I read that, and I says, that's not fair. That's funny. That's funny when you think about it, because at that particular time, I was the one at the end getting paid for the little part. At that time. And yet I was saying, that's not fair. You see, I would have been one like, that son of yours, that's not fair that he gets a third of my, what I got. That's not fair. But if you know the love of God, you'll rejoice. If a guy received Christ at the last second, we would rejoice. The Father celebrating that one's coming home. Hello. So are we going out? I haven't been the true elder brother as I should have been. Maybe you too. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I thank you that you love me and love us more than I love my babies, my children. Hard to imagine that much love. But my dying for my daughter is nothing compared to what you did for me. Nothing compared. What am I offering? To leave this life and go be with you? Big sacrifice. What did you do? You left your home and you came down and you died for me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, may I just have my eyes open to see the beauty of your holiness, to worship you in the beauty of your holiness. Oh Lord, I praise you. Thank you, Lord. Your train fills the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Sing with me now to the Lord. We worship you, Lord, in the beauty of your holiness. Your train fills the temple. Glory to you, Lord. You are so beautiful. You are so beautiful, my Father. I worship you. I'll bow down before you. My lips praise your holy name. The sacrifice of praise goes up to you. Let our praise rise as incense to you. May our prayer and our praise be pleasant in your... See, as you smell us, O Lord. Hallelujah. May our fragrance rise to heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Almighty God, thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, God. Lord, help us to not be, help us to come inside and feast with you and sing with you and praise you and make merry and dance with you as those that are lost come home. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We rejoice and are glad in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, when we behold your beauty, is there to part no more. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.